I recognize on an occasion like this, in the middle of the year, coming toward Independence Day, some of you, like me, are accustomed to sort of think about our country and our appreciation for it, how things are going, things we're excited about, some things we could see that could be improved. And sometimes, if we think more about the things we wish were different than the things that are, it can lead to sort of discouragement. But this psalm helps us, I think, reminds us about the things that really matter, where our focus should be, and how to rejoice in the greatness of God. Psalm 33, beginning in the first verse, says this: "Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright, for all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord." This psalm, like many, seeks to reorient the life of God's people around God, because from ancient times right up to this week, God's people have wrestled with the tendency to be pulled by life's events. You get dragged this way by some tragedy, or just the pressures of day-to-day living keep you focused on that. And if we're not careful, if we don't reorient ourselves periodically, God can get sort of pushed to the edges and margins of our life, kind of forgotten until we are conscious that we need him. But this psalm and the gatherings for worship, like you have come to today, guide us to say, remember God. Keep him central in your thinking. Keep your life focused in his direction. And he says, you know, to sing. It's a command. And to sing for joy in the Lord. Sometimes, frankly, it's hard to sing joyously about the events that have happened because maybe our life has been tough recently. But this reminds us we can always rejoice in the Lord being the Lord. There's always reason to be glad that he is who he is. And so the call to sing for joy in the Lord is one that we can always rightly follow. And he addresses it to you righteous ones. And the next line talks about God's people as upright. Not saying that we're perfect, but saying that's what we're aspiring toward. That's what we're seeking to do, to walk in the way of God, to follow the path he's marked out. And it's interesting the way he phrases it. Praise is becoming to the upright. You know, sometimes, if you have a good friend, they may see you dressed in a certain way and say, hey, you know, you really look great in that color. Or I've noticed among my wife, daughters, their friends especially, oh, I really, you know, you look so good, that hairstyle really fits you. And for God's people, this verse says, you know what really fits you if you're a follower of the God of the Bible? Being a person who's marked by praise. That's really fitting. It wears well on you. You look good in praise, as contrasted with some other things other than praise, you know. But you look good in praise. And so it's an interesting call here to God's people. Hey, rise above whatever the nitty-gritty of your life may be that kind of tends to absorb you, and instead give thanks to the Lord, in verse 2, with the lyre and musical instrument. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Bring in musical instrumentation to our praising, our singing. Verse 3, sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. As if we needed it, here is a biblical command. Sing a new song. There are great old songs. We sing those. A person is foolish to forget the things that have been beneficial to those who have come before, and a person is foolish to think that nothing good or new could come in this era or the one to come. Thoughtful Christian people recognize there's value in the past and the value in the new things that God may do and that God may inspire his people to do, and in this case, a call to sing to him a new song, because every generation needs to express its own relationship to the Lord in ways that fit it. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. One commentator points out that here's sort of three characteristics of musical worship: that there's a freshness about it, new, that it's done with skill, that you are serving the Lord and you want to do it to the best that your skill allows, and then to do so, in this case, with a shout of joy, a sense of fervency or enthusiasm or passion about it. So if you're thinking about musical worship, there's a threefold test. Does it have a freshness about it? Is it done with the skill that we can manage? Is it done to a high level of skill? And does it have that kind of passion and enthusiasm, zeal about it? And why? Why praise the Lord? Why sing in this way? Why do new songs? Well, verses 4 and 5 talk about why. Just because God is who he is. Verse 4, the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. Now, if you've always been around the church and about Christianity, if that's your basic backdrop for thinking about God, you may not appreciate what radical things have just been said in those verses, that God is upright. He loves righteousness. Now, there are other religions who say of their God, look, our God is so great, he's not bound by any moral code. Part of the greatness of God is he can do anything he wants, including things that for anybody else would be a violation of a moral code. But, you know, following a God like that is kind of precarious because you can't count that God will be consistently upright and moral. By contrast here, one of the reasons we are called on, hey, praise God, because he is so consistently, reliably right and upright. He is decent in his dealings with us. He keeps his promises. His character does not waver. He's not wishy-washy. God is constant in his character, in his attributes, and so we can count on him. We can relate to him with confidence, and that gives us great reason to praise him. He loves righteousness and justice. He's a just God. You know, some of the world's religions have gods with no preoccupation, no concern about justice. They are about like human beings in their pursuit of their own and often at the expense of others. And such a religious system is not a great delight. It's why we're so committed as a congregation and why our denomination is so committed to taking the good news of the biblical message about the biblical God to people around the world, because if the only God you know is not a whole lot more moral than you and your buddies, that's not a real reassuring situation. But it's wonderful to know that there's a God who is consistently righteous, who seeks justice in all things. And it is an encouragement. So verses 4 and 5, praise God for who he is. Then verses 6 and following, praise God for what he has done. And it recounts a number of things about the greatness of God's action in the world. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their host. The stars, the planets, everything spoken into existence. Let there be, the book of Genesis says. And he specifies day by day by day in creation. And after he says, let it be, the scripture reports, and it happened. It was so. It's the might of God. It's the marvel of God. He speaks, and the heavenly beings, the sun, moon, and stars come into place, and he establishes the regularity of their orbits by his word. And the next verse, he gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. I don't know if the translation you're reading is like mine. I'm reading the New American Standard. Verse 7, says he gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He sort of piles them up. Or an alternative would be he gathers them in a water skin, a kind of ancient world igloo cooler for going on a trip. And just think about that. Remember the last time you were at the beach? You looked out and you just saw how vast the waters were. Maybe you sat there for hours and the waves just kept coming and kept coming, and you thought, wow, there's a lot of waves and there's a lot of water. But this statement says, to God, he is so great that all the waters of the ocean are to him about like what you'd put in a cooler to go on a picnic. He puts them all in a water skin, which was their carrying device for storing fresh water. How big is God? How great is God? How mighty, how marvelous his scope, that the waters of all the earth are that to him. See, our problems come into rightful perspective when we see them against the greatness of Almighty God. When you grasp, wow, this is the God to whom I pray. This is the one who is loving and kind to me. It's a marvelous thing and helps you have hope and helps you go through life with a confidence that whatever may come, you do not have to worry about your life being shattered ultimately because there is a God and more about Him. Verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. And then the next line clarifying, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. In this case, fear, as elsewhere in the Bible, does when directed toward God, it does not mean that kind of, you know, like a stray dog that's been kicked too often, kind of darts along, you know, always looking out, afraid how people are going to mistreat it. It's not that kind of relationship for us toward God. Not fear of God in that sense at all, because that's not the God we serve. But the next line is the key. Show Him an appropriate reverence. Stand in awe. Literally, you may find it helpful to go stand at the beach. You may find it helpful to look at a mountain vista or to rise early and watch the sunrise or to stay up and watch the sunset or to go into a botanical garden or to go in your own yard and study the beauty of the flowers, to sit or stand and watch as insects come and just marvel that God made this created order and He made the ecology so that things fit together. So that the insects pollinate and produce the fruit and the fruit feeds people. And just you think about all of that and you say, wow, how awesome is God? And it stokes your own appreciation for God. It rekindles in you a fresh appreciation for God. It's helpful to most of us who get busy going this way and that way and deadlines and responsibilities and pick somebody up and drop somebody off and phone and call and answer emails and just to carve out some time to do those things that help you show appropriate awe, respect to the awesomeness of God. Sometimes even in the medical, you go to a doctor and the doctor says, well, this, that, and the other's the situation. And you think, wow, we're an amazing creation of God. It's amazing how the human body functions, how it overcomes illness. Whatever triggers that for you is a healthy thing spiritually for you. To come and rekindle an appropriate awe of God. Verse 9, why? Because God spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. What He says is settled. Once He sticks it closed, it's stuck closed. Later in the book of Revelation, God says, I open a door and no man can shut. God also can shut a door and no man can open. What God says sticks. And that's a real reassurance when you're aligned with Him. In the verses that follow, 10 and following, it really a series of affirmations that ought to help you, help us, if we are troubled by things like threats from North Korea, that they're going to nuke our country. Or if you're concerned when people say, experts say, you know, our relationship between the U.S. and Russia is as bad as it's been since the Cold War era. 30 years ago. If you find yourself troubled by that, and you say, well, I don't know about the terrorists and those groups plotting, would you notice verse 10? The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. Isn't that astounding? We may think, well, you know, autocrats plan and authoritarian leaders scheme and they build up their plans and their maneuvering and all that. And the scripture reminds us, but yeah, but there's God. He's keeping an eye on that and He is fully capable and He does from time to time frustrate the plans of those who would do harm to others. He messes up what they had hoped to do because it's part of God's pursuit of justice and looking out for the well-being of people. Isn't that good to know? It's a great thing to know about God. You know, we have all of our agencies of the U.S. government designed to keep us safe And I'm grateful that they do their work and hope that they do it well. But I ultimately, and I hope you ultimately, ought to look to God as our ultimate provider and protector. Verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. If we as a people follow the Lord, that's to our blessing. These days, with the coming of Jesus, he made it very plain that he was creating a kingdom that transcended geography or one slice of ethnicity. But Jesus inaugurated, he began a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, that includes people from every tribe and tongue, every race, every nation, so that now the people of God are far flung and speak hundreds of different languages. And so all get to be the recipients of blessed are the people who are part of the kingdom of God. Verse 13 continues in this vein of God looking out, keeping an eye on people, keeping an eye on what's going on. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. You notice the repetition, right? All. God has an eye on every last person. And that can be great news if you're one of the ones who's aligned with his ways, if you have accepted the offer of God's salvation through Jesus Christ. You say, yes, I'm following you. And God's, he said, I know. If you haven't done that, instead you're charting your own course. If you're saying, well, God, you do what you want to do, I'm going to do my own thing. It's know that God is fully aware of that too. That you're charting your own thing, and in biblical terms, you are not under the rightful authority of the one who has made everything. But whatever the case, God is looking out. He sees all the inhabitants. He's the one who has made everybody. He understands all the things we do. No sneaking around, no fooling God, no tricking God. Periodically, as I've talked with people, I may have asked, people who are basically irreligious, that, what do you think? If you were to stand before God at the end of your life, and have to give an account for the life you've lived. And I've had some people say, some variation of, I'll just kind of talk my way into heaven, some version of that. And I thought, well, good luck with that, because it's very clear from passages like this and others, God knows the human heart. He knows what we've done. He knows how we try to maneuver things to our own advantage, and there's no hope in trying to fool God. But when you have followed his way, you're in great shape. Verse 16 and 17 are a good caution to us. As a nation that has the largest military on the face of the earth, cautions, don't put your ultimate trust there. See what it says? Verse 16. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. There are a couple of things to keep in mind here. This, obviously, the passage, the statement that's right before us, it's a mistake for any people. And I think we as a country, having a big military, having it deployed in a variety of places, find it easy to trust that they are keeping us safe. And the other side of that is, in a world where sin reigns, there is often a need for defense. And if you have people whose assignment is that, you want them to be equipped, you want them to do well their task when it becomes necessary. So this is not an anti-military thing, but it is a reminder that ultimately our trust should be in the Lord and not in military might, military power, the latest weaponry. In the ancient world where many soldiers were on foot, to be on horseback, it was a big advance technologically. Gave a great advantage on the battlefield. And he says, but even here, even the ancient world, advanced technology in the conduct of war is not where we ought to look for our assurance, for our confidence about the future. So with that caution, the psalm then moves to the final section beginning in verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. It's a commonplace teaching of the Bible here. You know, Jesus later, much later, talked about that God knows us so intimately. He says the very hairs on your head are numbered. And yet I think sometimes it's easy to forget that God knows us individually. He has his eye on you, the passage says. He knows you, has his eye on you, and as he is the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness. You hope for, wait for, look with confident expectancy that he will show you this abiding love expressed in kindness and mercy that we sang about earlier in our worship service. That's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of God who is to deliver souls from death. Now, obviously, there are times that he spares our earthly life and extends it. I am grateful that many years ago, when I had been married only 2 weeks and I rolled a car at highway speed, that the Lord delivered me from death. I don't recommend doing that, by the way. But I did. I was tired, and I went to sleep at the wheel, and I rolled a car at highway speed. But the Lord preserved my life from death. He does that, but far greater for you and for me is the offer that he will preserve our lives from eternal death so that for all eternity we live in harmony with him, the delight of the presence of God in heaven. And that's where Christ is so crucial. He came, he took the sins of us all, bore them, though he had lived a life without sin, so that our sins could be transferred, the result of that, transferred to him. He bore the guilt, the shame, the punishment of it, died as a result, taking the full measure of the punishment for sin, rose from the dead by the power of God, as predicted, and has ascended to the Father, and will one day return to the earth to judge. And in that sense, we are offered a greater deliverance from death. It is the offer of God to all who will put their trust in him. And so, not surprisingly, verse 20, 21 are a response of joy. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. You hear now the response from God's people, having been part of that worship experience that Psalm 33 is intended to guide. And they said, yes, yes, in light of this God being the God who is, we do put our trust in him, our hope in him. We look to him, not to our ingenuity, not to technology, not to our scheming or our structures or our systems or anything that relies on us. But we look to him. And then the psalm closes with essentially a prayer. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. May it be to us, dear God, as we have trusted in you. And God is kind. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The invitation from God is a perennial one from ancient times right up to today. To those who are weary, come. To those who are tired of struggling and frustrated with trying to make your own way in life, God says, come. Trust yourself to me. Let me be the God to you that I am to all others who put their trust in me. And so we've celebrated today the Lord's table, the death of Christ for sin, and the new hope that he offers. This psalm is filled with the same kind of affirmation, the kind of God who is, and the offer, people to come and put their trust in him. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing our closing song. If you'd like to put that kind of trust in God, or if you say, you know, I realize my focus has really gotten somewhere else, I'll be here. You can come and talk with me. I'll be glad to talk with you, pray with you. We'd be glad to help you take a step toward God if you need to do that.